In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The grass withers and the flowers do fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. I'm not going to be going through this passage verse by verse like I would normally do, but today I'm going to take a different angle and have a God-centered outline based on 1 Corinthians 15. Why does the resurrection matter? First of all, God's glory is at stake. Verse 15, Paul says, if Christ isn't risen, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. If we proclaim Christ, if God raised Christ from the dead and he did not, not only are we lying, but we're twisting the truth about God and who he is. Most of our world cares nothing about God's glory, according to Romans 1:21. Talks about God is showing himself in the glory of creation all the time, his visible power and Godhood, but we don't even see him as our creator. We are without excuse, and it says, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him or glorify him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile, empty, meaningless in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Most people don't care about misrepresenting God. In fact, they make up their own ideas about who God is unashamedly. Colleen's paternal grandfather, who I only met once when we first started dating before his death, used to tell Colleen and their family when they tried to share Jesus with them, if your God is as loving as you say he is, he will never send anyone to hell. Many people think this today. Believe it, he did. God couldn't be like that, right? Holy and just and the judge and condemn sin, could he? I prefer to think of him as pure love and tolerance. Well, it doesn't matter what you think. What does the Bible say? God reveals himself in his word. We glorify God by taking him at his word. All followers of Jesus should be passionate about God's glory and representing him truthfully according to his word. God's glory is God's priority. The chief end of God is to glorify God, the fame and honor of his name. And it should be ours. What does the Bible say? But Christ is indeed risen. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23 again. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all those who are linked to Adam, which is every human being, we're all descendants of Adam. We all, our sentence is death since Adam's sin. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ, all those who are linked to Christ by faith shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Those who say Christ did not rise bodily are the ones who are misrepresenting God and denying his glory. God's glory is at stake in Christ's resurrection and also in our lives as we live daily for him. Secondly, the resurrection matters because God's gospel is at stake. The beginning of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, we have the gospel defined. The gospel includes the resurrection of Jesus, actually reading verses 1 through 5. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins as a substitutionary sacrifice, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, and he goes on and talks about more appearances. Christ died for our sins. The burial is the proof. Christ was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The appearances are the proof. Dana read about him appearing to Mary. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to 500 brothers, Paul goes on to say right here, at once. 500 people don't have the same hallucination, as some have tried to argue. They were eyewitnesses. The body of Jesus was gone. All the Jews had to do to destroy Christianity was produce the body of Jesus. They couldn't. The tomb, his body was gone. Stone was rolled away. The apostles sealed their testimony about Christ rose with their own blood. All but John, according to early church history, died as martyrs proclaiming Christ is risen. They would not have died for something that they'd made up or they knew was false. Why is the gospel of God at stake? God raised Jesus to show his acceptance of his son's sacrifice and his son's victory over all his enemies, Romans 4:25. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised him, raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, verse 25, who was delivered up for our trespasses, our sins, and raised for our justification. He just sang one day, dying, he loved me, buried, he saved me. I'm not sure I'm getting them all, Dana, but rising, he justified me. Normally we think of being declared right with God is based on the blood of Jesus and his death, and it is, but it also, the resurrection is important in justification and being declared right with God, because at the resurrection, the Father proves that he accepts his son's sacrifice. How do you know your sins are forgiven? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our sins are paid for once for all time. 1 Corinthians 15, 16, and 17 right here. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, useless. Just go home. If Christ's body is buried somewhere on this earth, then everybody just get out of here and go home. What are we doing here? Your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. You see, some at Corinth denied our future bodily resurrection, probably under the influence of Greek philosophy and all this, that believed the body, the physical stuff was evil. All that mattered was your spirit, your mind. But Paul links our own resurrection with Christ's resurrection. If we don't rise, then Christ hasn't risen. And if Christ hasn't risen, we are absolutely hopeless. Have you ever heard someone say, if only someone would come back from the dead and tell us what it's all about, then I'd believe. Jesus has. Will you believe him? Jesus' resurrection proves there really is a heaven and a glory to come. In the resurrection of Jesus, the final eternal state of glory is thrust back into human history when you see his glorified body, when he rose from the grave. In Christ, we are united to him, we're linked to him, because he lives. All of us who are trusting in him, we live. On the way to the Vicksburg Good Friday service, I noticed a church sign had this out. Easter celebrates God's renewing power. I thought, well, that's okay. I mean, I'm not exactly sure what they mean by that. If they mean Christ rose from the dead, hopefully bodily, they're going to proclaim that. Easter celebrates God's renewing power. It does. But then a little bit later, in Vicksburg, there's a Prudential Nursery, and they had a sign that read, "Easter is the day that changed everything." And I like that even better. Easter is the day that changed everything. It did for all of us who are linked to Jesus Christ. The life of heaven is already living and working in us. We died with him. We rose with him. We will reign with him. Colossians 3:1-4 says, our life now and for eternity is linked to Christ, united to Christ. If then, or since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If Christ did not come out of the grave bodily, our faith is in vain. It means death wins and God is unable to do what he promised to do. What he said he would do was resurrect his son and resurrect us. If Christ is still in the tomb, we have no good news, no gospel for the world. The resurrection matters for the glory of God and God's gospel. And thirdly, the resurrection matters for God's meaning for your life. Verse 19, Paul says, if we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. Without Christ's resurrection, life is meaningless. One commentator said, to live without him, without Christ, is the real death. Don't live like the world, saying, you only go around once in life, grab all the gusto. I grew up on that commercial on TV. Or he who dies with the most toys wins, a phrase that came out of California in the 1980s. People still live that way. It's all about what you can get, what you have, your fun, your pleasure. If there's no resurrection of the body, then we can treat this body any way we want and party hardy, right? 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul says that right in this passage. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, probably referring to severe trials and his enemies? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's party hard. It's all we have, you guys, is this life. Let's enjoy it. Enjoy your fleeting moments, because that's all there is. There ain't no more. There's nothing else. The heretics of the late first century, we're also okay with sin. I don't want to get too far afield here, but in 1 John, he's writing to people who believe that the body was evil. And so it doesn't matter what you do with the body. You can sin all you want, sexually and every other way. It doesn't matter. So he writes, if you're walking in darkness, you're not a Christian. You're not following Jesus. But they were believing that the body didn't matter, you could do anything you wanted. Some were really strict on the body and thought they were not sinning. And he said, but you say that you don't sin are liars also. 1 John 4, he writes this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. They were denying that God could even come down and live in human body. Denying that Jesus was God in human flesh. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But what do we do with, but what we do with our lives and bodies does matter, because we are living life for Jesus. 1 John 3, again, 1 through 3 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Ultimately, you know, people want to know, what's heaven going to all be like? What's our body going to totally be like? We'll look at it in a few moments, but the details are not there, but we'll be like Christ in his glorified body, who was able to just appear to the disciples, perhaps walking through the walls even, and he ate a piece of broiled fish in their presence. He's physical. John Piper doesn't like fish. He said, God will either have to change my palate or the menu in heaven. But anyway, Colleen doesn't care for fish much either. But anyway, that's aside. But he did eat broiled fish in their presence, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Those who really know Christ have a desire to walk as Jesus did, to live a life that honors him in our bodies. Living for Jesus and God's glory means we find our ultimate purpose in pleasing and enjoying him. What is the chief end of man? Or what's our purpose in life? To glorify God by enjoying him forever, which begins even right now. If you have a real relationship with God, you enjoy him. Ultimate pleasure is delighting in God and knowing him as our Father and living for his glory. Because we serve a living Savior, our life right now matters. Because Jesus is our living Lord, what we've given up and suffered for him matters. Paul goes on in verse 19 again. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. Why? Because we're not just living for the pleasures and the power and the stuff of this world, trying to gather it all and collect it all. We face persecution and trouble, and as followers of Christ, we give up ourselves to serve him. 1 Corinthians 15:30-31. Why are we in danger every hour? Paul's life was one of trouble and problems because he was standing up for Jesus. I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. Paul was dying even to himself and living life for his comfort and his advancement. You read Philippians 3, you know, he was Galatians, he was advancing in Judaism far beyond. He gave it all up for Jesus Christ. He was dishonored now by this world, but honored by Christ. Because Jesus lives, our service daily matters. The last verse of this chapter, therefore, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work, the toil of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Our work is not in vain. Our life for Jesus is not lived in vain. Our suffering, even, is not in vain. There's a coming day of glory and victory. As one preacher said, payday someday. There's a classic story from the early 1900s of Teddy Roosevelt coming back from a safari into Africa on aboard a steamer, and all these bands and people were there. They pulled into New York City to greet Teddy Roosevelt coming back from, you know, his trip, the President of the United States. And on that same boat, the story goes, there were two missionaries who were old and broken, and they were coming back after giving many, many years of life, decades of service in Africa. And as they got off the boat, the husband was lamenting, there's no one here to greet us. Look at all this for the president. And his wife gently reminded him, dear, we're not home yet. Payday, someday. Finally, the resurrection matters, because God's plan for your body is at stake. Verses 42 through 57. How are the dead raised? Verse 35, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. That's what Paul says. You want to know all the details of how the atoms come together? He's not going to get it. He doesn't explain all that. But he does go on to say, verses 45 through 49, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's Jesus. It's not the spiritual that's first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The second man is from heaven, Christ. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we bore in the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the one who begins a new race for all those who trust in him. We don't know all the details of what the new body will be, but Paul describes it here in verses 42 to 44. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body, one fit for eternity. 50 to 55, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. No one's going to go into heaven with these bodies. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Those alive when Christ comes will also be changed immediately. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The body we have now since Adam and his sin is perishable, ends in dishonor, is weak, is natural, is of dust, and cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And yes, as we get older, we even groan more in this body. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. If God can create billions of galaxies with a word, and he did, and he's going to recreate the whole heavens and the earth, he can raise his people in a moment. The body to come in Christ is imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual, and eternal. It's so glorious that as C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Weight of Glory, if we could see each other then as if we see each other now as we will be then, we'd be tempted to worship one another. Think about that. I'd be tempted to worship Colleen, perhaps even my dear wife, because of the glory that I'd see in here. It's what John does in Revelation, even to the angels. He falls down and, don't worship me, I'm just a creature. But the glory is so great. And the glory of our bodies would be so great, we'd be tempted to worship one another if we could see us now as we will be then. Well, the resurrection of Jesus means this life is not all there is. The eternal glory is coming. The resurrection makes all the difference when you stand over the grave of a loved one who's died as a follower of Jesus Christ. When Colleen's mother died at the age of 64, just before Easter, 12 years ago, that first Easter especially, I told Colleen, Easter is more precious now. When are the dead raised? When do we get this new body? When Christ comes. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52 again. Behold, I tell you a mystery, something newly revealed. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. He's talking about as a Christian. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Dana referred to this passage. Some in the first generation of Christians were thinking, well, what about my brother or sister in Jesus, my family member that has died? Are they going to suffer loss? They died before Christ came. But we do not want to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, have died in Jesus, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. We still grieve, even as Christians. Death is still painful. There's an empty chair. There's an empty spot in the heart. You don't ever get over it, okay? We can say those things. But we don't grieve as those without hope. We have a living hope in Jesus Christ. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in him. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Those who have died in the Lord are the first ones to rise. Those alive when Christ comes will be changed and get their new bodies. Why does God give us new bodies? Talk a little bit about how and when. Why? Because Christ rose bodily, those in Christ will also rise bodily. It's the big point of 1 Corinthians 15. We will also rise because Christ rose. If we deny our resurrection, we deny Christ's resurrection. We deny everything. God has chosen to honor the physical world he created. This includes our bodies. He will create a new heavens and a new earth someday. Heaven itself will be physical. Read Revelation 21:22. Heaven is a city with streets, gold and gates and river and trees. It's physical stuff. And so our eternal bodies will be also physical. And yes, I should point out, blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection of the dead. You're free from the second death. There is a second death mentioned in Revelation 20. And God will raise unbelievers to have a body of damnation, fit for eternal hell. That's the somber, horrible, if you will, teaching of Scripture, but we have to hold to it. It's what the Bible says. A body of corruption. But this idea that our body is nothing, it's just a shell, it's worthless, you hear people talk that way, who cares about the body, is not biblical. 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, our earthly body is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, here it is, this earthly body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, have no body, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life, a glorious resurrection body to come. Don't think like a pagan or heretic. Jesus honors us by taking on a human body forever. On God's throne right now is seated Jesus Christ in a glorified human body, a body that will be like your body someday. God has not only resurrected Jesus, but all who are in him. Jesus is the first fruits of the glorious resurrection to come, guaranteeing the full harvest when he comes. So let us honor God even now with our bodies. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, not just your minds or your spirits, your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The only logical worship response is to surrender everything, including our bodies, to Christ, to honor him. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And here the context is specifically sexual sin, because the Bible does teach that all sex outside of marriage of a man and a woman is sin, dishonors God. God's not trying to be a jerk, but that's the best. It's the best for us. Premarital and extramarital sex is wrong. We're created for more than that. We're created to honor God with our bodies. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Within you, whom you have from God, and again, you read the whole context. He's talking about how can you take what's Christ and join it to a prostitute? I mean, come on, you're not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. With all we are. Well, some concluding questions. First of all, again, are you sure you are in Christ and no longer in Adam? If you're linked to Adam only, your destiny is death and hell. We need to be reborn by the Spirit to Christ. Those who we need to be linked to Christ by faith, trusting and resting in him alone for our salvation, admitting our sin, believing Christ came to die for us and rose again for us, and then calling on him, Lord Jesus Christ, save me. I trust in you alone. You're my only hope. If you've never done so, I challenge you, I call on you to come unto Jesus. Secondly, in Christ, we live now with meaning and purpose, those of us in Christ, and we will live in glory for eternity. And as Peter Marshall once said, let us not live another day as if he were dead. When you leave this building, don't forget, Christ died and rose again for you. He's alive. We serve a living Savior. He's at work in us and through us, and our work for him is never in vain. How are you honoring God daily in and with your body then? With your words, your actions, your eyes, your hands, what you watch, what you say, what you focus on. Are your hands busy serving others, showing love towards others? Are your words encouraging, building others up, as Ephesians says? And finally, let us unashamedly proclaim and live the good news, the gospel, especially Christ's resurrection. He is risen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the focus of your word, the Bible. Thank you for this great chapter, the resurrection chapter, and the reminders of it's all about you and your glory, and it's all about the gospel, and the meaning of our lives is all found because of Christ's resurrection. Our lives have meaning and purpose because you rose, Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here without Christ, they would see their desperate need of him, and even now, by your Spirit, they'd run to you, Jesus, and call out, Lord Christ, save me. I can never get into heaven by my works or efforts or my goodness. It's all because of what you've done on the cross for my sin and your resurrection. I trust in you alone. Cleanse me, wash me. Live a new life in me through your Spirit. Lord, for all of us that are in Christ, I pray that every day we would surrender ourselves to you, on Monday morning as well as Sunday morning, to live for you, to honor you with everything we are. Grow us up in you through your word and continue to work in us
And may we show others you in our lives. May we be a proof of the gospel in our love for one another. May we show Christ lives because he lives in us every day. For Jesus' glory we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together the modern kind of classic, if you will. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, you can face tomorrow.
Jesus, he came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone.